Welcome to the Word at First Pres. The sermon you're about to hear is not part of a regular sermon series. It stands on its own and can be instructive to our Christian faith in its own way, even though it's not linked to other sermons. I hope you enjoy.
The first scripture reading comes from Genesis 2, 4b, 9:15. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is from, New Testament reading is from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Labor Day weekend. It's hard to believe that we're already here. I feel like I was just standing in front of you and it was Memorial Day. Summer will officially end this year on September 22nd, but we all know that Labor Day kind of marks the unofficial end of summer. It marks that break between the lazy days of summer and whatever is normal in our lives. We have long understood it as the official end of summer. And I learned from my favorite weatherman this week that September 1st has long been considered the meteorological end of summer. School has already started for all of the children in this area. Even Chicago Public Schools broke with their norm and sent kids back to school before Labor Day. As a church, we have our fall programs lined up and lined out, and you've all received a brochure in the mail. You've received your September chimes. You should have your calendar marked in a variety of colors for all the amazing things that are going to be taking place here this fall. Fall football games, band competitions have started. The leaves on the trees, the sugar maples are already changing, and the others will follow suit. And the sun sets earlier every evening, doesn't it? We will still have a few hot and humid days, but we know that there are less of those days ahead of us than are behind us. Pools will close. There will be that general sense of it's time to get back to work. It's time to get out the to-do list, see what our fall projects will be. Whatever we did to relax our schedule in the summer will now have to be tightened up. Here at church, this weekend marks a significant turning point for all of us. Alex has been away all summer, but he returns to work on Tuesday, and he will take his rightful place in this pulpit next Sunday. I will once again focus more on pastoral care and visitation and less on administration and preaching preparation. I think both Alex and I are more than ready to return to our correct places in this particular batting order. I will say, however, that I have thoroughly enjoyed this summer. It's been fun and challenging to serve as the only pastor here at First Presbyterian Church. I have enjoyed the extra preaching responsibilities, although I did hear from you last week that I was getting a little too long-winded, so I've shortened it up for this week. Your enthusiasm to serve as liturgists on Sunday morning, like Kate is doing this morning, has been great. I have had a whole string of amazing liturgists. I owe a huge debt of gratitude to the session and to the personnel committee, who did a great job of supporting me through a variety of situations this summer. Overall, by God's grace and with your help, from my perspective, it's been a really great summer, and I want to thank all of you for that. Alex will share his summer with us next week, and I do think he returns to us refreshed and renewed. However, I have not spoken to him, texted with him, emailed with him, or done any other communicating with him since May 25th. So his return will be as much a surprise to me as to all of you. We will once again, though, be able to hear his intellectually stimulating and challenging sermons from the pulpit. He will lead us to dream some new dreams and to the completion of other plans and programs. In fact, as I thought about it this week, I would suggest to you that our whole country is really reemerging after a 2.5-year pandemic. It's the first time the kids are going back to school without masks. We are beginning to assess the toll that online learning has taken on our children and finding creative ways to make it up. Baptizing Hudson, a baby born just before the shutdown, is a symbol of all of our return to new life and rebirth. COVID is part of us, but we are learning ways to cope with it and no longer allowing it to define us. Our community institutions like churches and schools, nursing homes and hospitals are all finding their way into a COVID world and how to be in a COVID world. We are, as individuals and as communities, going back to work. The writer of the letter to the Ephesians is telling his congregants how they are to engage in their work. It's a new work because they have found new life in Christ. Now, we just witnessed the baptism of Hudson Eric Zykes. We welcomed him into the family of God. We recognize publicly that God's grace is active in his life and that he is a new person in Christ. Now, remember that in the earliest church communities, baptism marked a significant transformation for those folks. There was no Christian community, so their baptism said to them and to others, "We will follow the way and the teachings of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, baptism marked the beginning of his own public ministry. Baptism for us is a visible sign of God's invisible grace in our lives. And it is also evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As a professor of mine used to say, baptism matters. Baptism matters because it changes our lives in significant ways. For the Ephesians, baptism mattered because it meant that they set aside their old ways. They set aside their attachment to the law, worshiping more than one God, considering certain people and certain foods to be unclean. And they picked up new behaviors. The new behaviors were focused on building a new community and a new culture. The new behavior was based on three fundamental principles. First principle, we are all new creations in Christ. We are commanded not to go back to Egypt, not to enter into slavery, to the law, or to anything else that oppresses us. God has given us new life through Jesus Christ. We remember who we are in Christ, and we focus on this life. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to focus on our new life. The second principle is that we are now part of the body of Christ. Being part of God's family gives us the strength to do what is set before us. As part of the body, we encourage one another. That's your job now for Hudson and for his family and for his big brother Lucas, who was baptized in our chapel about 4 years ago, four and a half years ago. You have promised to nurture these children, their parents, and to nurture one another. As part of the body and our encouragement to one another, we speak the truth to one another. We deal with our anger towards each other or towards specific situations in ways that are honest and helpful. In other words, we don't hold a bunch of parking lot meetings. We don't sit in our Sunday school class or our women's circle or men's Bible study and talk about what is wrong with our church or some of the leadership or some of the people in it. Rather, we build each other up. We speak to each other face to face. We share our concerns with honesty. We work towards reconciliation with one another. We do things this way because of the importance of being one body. You've heard it repeated many times. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We could go on and on with the distinctions and the boundary lines we draw in our lives. But Jesus says, put that aside. In Christ you are united, unified, for the purpose of building up the community and loving one another. The third principle is that Christianity is an ongoing encounter with the living and loving God that we know through Jesus Christ. Think about that. Our baptism isn't just something we check off on a list. It's not just once and for all. I mean, yes, don't get me wrong. We profess one baptism with water, but we recognize that we're continually growing in our baptism. We're continually growing as a child of God, as a community of the faithful. We made a promise this morning that we will nurture Hudson and his family in their Christian faith. Baptism isn't just something they came here this morning to get down, to get done so they could make a check mark in Hudson's baby book. Baptism matters. All of us are always growing up into that beloved child of God that God created us to be, that God sealed us for in our baptism. We continue to grow as part of this family, the one family of God. And our continued growth means that we encounter a living and loving God over and over again, so that this God is always calling on us to do something new, to stretch, to go to new places, or try new things, or love in a different way. It also means that we are benefactors of God's steadfast love over and over and over again. The nature of this love is that it creates in us a desire to love one another. Think about what happens when you add a child to your family. You realize that your love isn't finite in measure. Rather, all of a sudden, there is even more love to go around. As your love for the new baby grows, so does your love for that baby's older brother and sister, for your partner, for all the members of your family, as you recognize that you are sealed and bound by a deep love for one another, but also by God's deep love for us. The more we encounter God, the more we know God's love, and the more we can share God's love with others. So out of these fundamental principles comes our understanding about our work as Christians. And I would suggest this morning that our work as Christians is clearly spelled out in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our work is to be imitators of God. Through this work, imitating God, we feed the hungry, we stand with the weak, we support the faint-hearted. We are invited through our baptism to this work, to this imitating of Jesus in our own lives, which will give us open-eyed and open-heart response to the needs of others. We will pay attention to the needs of others, not because we have to, but because we can't help it. God is at work in our lives. We know how to imitate God because we know the person and work of Jesus. Jesus worked to heal the sick, to empty himself in love for us, to lift up those who were discouraged, and to establish a new world order, a new culture, a community like our community, where love is the rule and not the exception. It is not easy to be an imitator of God. And many of us, I think, make a mistake thinking that life should be easy. I mean, we do the right thing. We come to church on Sunday. We got ourselves educated. We have good jobs. We baptize our children. We celebrate the Lord's Supper around the table. Somehow doing all those things should make our life easy. But it's not supposed to make our life easy. It's supposed to make our life full. And when our life is full of God's love, then our life is also full of the recognition of what others in the world need. And we know that we need to be imitators of Jesus. We need to be willing to empty ourselves for the benefit of others. Martin Luther, you know the guy, he hammered 95 theses on the wall in Wittenberg. Some say it's true, some say it's not. That's what he's known for. He brought about the Protestant Reformation. That's why we're here today. Martin Luther said, "This life, therefore, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. Not health, but getting well. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but is actively going on. This is not the goal, but it is the right road. At present, everything does not gleam and sparkle, but everything will be cleansed." The work of discipleship, the work of imitating God, is work that goes on every day of our lives. It is work that is beginning today in Hudson and continuing in all of us, whether we were baptized a few months ago or 90 years ago. This work continues. It is work that is never finished in this life, but it is good work, and it is work that we can do because in our baptism, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we are encouraged and enabled to imitate God moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. Remember, this is not the goal, but we are on the right road. In order to imitate God, we need a love that is willing to sacrifice for the other, for the good of others. We are given that sacrificial love in our baptism. It is up to us to exercise that love in disciplined ways so that the love grows and our community is strengthened. That can mean anything from giving up one Sunday morning a month to teach Sunday school or shepherd a class, to coming on Wednesday nights and helping in the kitchen, to serving as an elder or a trustee or a deacon, or to simply giving up 5 minutes every day for quiet prayer. As we tighten up our schedules and go back to work this fall, as we welcome Alex back to the pulpit and participate in our fall activities, my prayer for each of us is that we become stronger and better imitators of God. My prayer is that the true work of discipleship will be done in each of us and in our community. Thanks be to the God who calls us, claims us, and seals us as God's own beloved children. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you want to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, please visit www.firstpresah.org for more information on service times, directions, and to learn more about the First Pres family of faith.